Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Salvation cannot stop at any point short of this entire perfection." God has great plans for us and great plans for our salvation. It will be made complete. It will be made whole. Perfection is coming. But we don't feel that yet, do we? We feel the pains and the heartaches and the groans of this life. Do you ever groan? Sometimes we just want to grin. We try to grin through life, but there are many groans this side of heaven. That's what people do when I tell a joke. That's why they call them dad jokes, right? I have a mentor in my dad jokes. He's a kid in the church. Every time I see him, I ask him to tell me a joke, and he tells me a joke, and so we have this camaraderie. Now, when he tells them, people always laugh. When I tell them, not so much. But I always enjoy his jokes. So, like, he told me a joke the other day. I always walk up to him. I'll save his name because I didn't ask him if I could do this. So, I'll ask him afterwards. And if you want to know his name, you can come up and ask later. But he likes to tell me jokes. And so, I like to ask him. So, every time I ask him, I say, and so I said, "You got a joke for me?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Did you hear the one about the coin maker?" I said, "Did you hear the one about the coin maker who lost his job?" I said, "No, I didn't hear that one." He said, "Yeah. His boss said that he had to fire him because he was no longer making any sense." It's okay to groan. Oh, yeah. We all groan, don't we? Everybody groans. We groan. The world groans. Everyone groans. Even creation groans. And we get that here in this text, don't we? There is this groaning. We can close our eyes and pretend, or we can embrace it. This life is full of groaning. It is full of futility. It is full of challenges, and we need to acknowledge it, that there is much groaning in life. What causes you to groan? What is it that just brings out this collective sigh in your spirit? What is it that challenges you? Is it that referee's call at the game? Or is it the too predictable call in the football game? Is it the sigh after a long afternoon of working in the yard? Or is it when you get up out of bed in the morning and those muscles yell at you? Is it the groan of the workout, of being in the gym? Or is it the groan of aging and that doctor's visit? Is it the groan of another bill from having the repair guy out to fix the refrigerator? Is it the groan of a 100th argument with that friend or family member or coworker just down the hall? Is it the groan of the relationship that just never seems to let up, that you can't quite fix? We groan when our loved ones hurt. We groan when we struggle on the inside. We groan when the world can't be fixed and splinters around us. We groan all the time, don't we? We groan when our loved ones hurt. We groan when others succeed and we feel a little jealous about their success. We groan all the time. Why? Because inside there is this constant struggle that the world is not yet perfected. But God is at work, even amidst our groans. And Paul is at work here teaching us about the way we groan and the way that God's glory is even manifest in that. This is a text about glory and groaning. It's a text about how the world works, even now, in between, as Jesus has come, and until we see Him come again, there is this sense which God intends to transform our groanings into glory and what life looks like in the meantime. God's glory will outlast our groans, and this is the hope that Paul wants you to have in this text. Now, I've already reminded you, and want to say it again as we look through Romans 8. Romans 8 begins with this great hope, this great sense in the text that there is therefore now no condemnation. So it begins with no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are secure in Christ Jesus. He is worthy. And there is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it begins with security, and it ends with the love of Christ secure. Neither heights nor depths nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ. There is a certainty about the life of the one who is in Christ. We have no condemnation. We have no separation. But Paul is in it with us. He is with us in the reality of the groaning and the futility and the longing and the expectation and the hardship that this life brings. And we're in the midst of that here in verses 18 through 27, aren't we? That the Spirit-saturated life is leading us through the futility and the suffering and the struggles and the groanings and the waiting and, yes, the hopes that this life has to offer. As a matter of fact, in the Scriptures, always when you're in a text, the repeated words matter. And so three times in this text, Paul repeats the idea of groaning. We are a people groaning three times. And in this text, we are a people waiting three times. And in this text, we are a people of hope six times. And so let's jump in and see how this is a text of both suffering and hope, and a text of groaning and glory. Because there is hope for you. That's the heart of verses 18 through 25. And most of this we will get next week. There is help for you in verses 26 through 30. But this is what is to be saturated in the life of the Spirit-filled Christian. You see, the Spirit-filled Christian holds tightly to the glory of God first this morning. Why? Because it eclipses, the glory of God eclipses this present suffering. There in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It eclipses this present suffering. The suffering now does not compare to the glory to come. Paul wants us as Christians, or those of us who have faith in Christ, that's what it means to be a Christian, to be in Him, to be resting in Him, to receive Him for our hope of life eternal. For those who are Christians, he wants us to have this view of suffering that looks different than the world around us, that we know that suffering has a terminus, that it has an end. And it does not compare, the suffering now does not compare to the glory that is to come. But it is always present now. You see, there's a difference in the way the Christian looks at suffering than the rest of the world around us looks at suffering. The Christian understands that suffering is, in this life, always present and never absent. But that in this suffering that we live in, it is temporary and not eternal. You see, the world around us has this sense that we need to get away. Those who are outside of Christ has this sense of suffering is something to be escaped. And so you always see, if you're outside of Christ, you're always seeking to escape suffering now, and you inadvertently fail to think about suffering for an eternity. So the world around us, those without Christ, those who deny Christ, those who want to escape Christ, they seek to escape suffering now and inadvertently fail to think about suffering for an eternity. And in one sense, suffering really is the absence of God. Separation from God is the greatest of sufferings, by the way. That's the greatest of sufferings. Whereas in the Christian mindset, those who are the blood-bought, set apart, held ones, saved by Christ, they have a sense that fallenness still has a work in us, and we are still both redeemed and wrecked by the ravages of this fallen world. We know that sin is at work in us, and yet we are being freed again and again from its consequences. that suffering is present, but that we will escape it for all eternity. And so Paul has this sense of groaning amidst the glory. We have the first fruits of the beauty of glory, and yet there is more to long for. And so Paul is constantly in this verse 18, he is living his present in light of the future. He is living today in light of what is to come. He is willing to brace the hardship of the now in light of what God has promised. Now, that's not always easy for us to do, is it? It's not easy for you to do. It's not easy for me to do. It wasn't easy for Paul to do. But I don't want you to think that Paul is just being naive about your suffering. You might say, wait, I don't want to suffer anymore. And I would say back to you, friend, I don't want to suffer anymore either. And Paul knew what it was like to suffer. Paul went through a tough time or two in his life. 2 Corinthians. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we learn just a little bit about the kind of things Paul went through with gospel hope. As a matter of fact, for guys and girls like you and me to have gospel hope, these are the kind of things he endured as a minister of the gospel. Five times, this is Paul speaking, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He knew a little bit about suffering, didn't he? A little bit about groaning. A little bit about futility. Now, why do I tell you this? Because it is this man who says to us, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy as to compare of the glory to be revealed." It eclipses. The glory to come eclipses the hardship of this life. You see, in Paul's mind, Christian suffering is not a dead-end street. Been many, many years ago, but I remember, I don't even know, do they have dead-end streets in Bryan College Station? Do you ever see, I mean, I know they have dead-end streets. Do they have dead-end streets? Do they have signs that say dead-end? In the neighborhoods around me, they say no exit or no through street. So I haven't seen one in a while. So maybe they, but I remember at one point I was driving down a street and it said dead-end. And the sign said dead-end. And somebody had sprayed painted on it, "Isn't it always?" I was like, well, that's a little fatalistic. Dead end, isn't it always? Now, this is the way some people begin to look at the world, isn't it? Dead end, isn't it always? What I want you to see is that if you view the world like Paul does, that's not how he's viewing the world, is he? Even amidst the hardships that you and I face, with a view of God and his glory, the groanings of our soul take something bigger into the... It hurts. I'm not saying that it hurts less, but it hurts in the perspective that God is going to make these things right. He's going to do something with our sufferings. God is even able to make our challenges, our heartaches, our sufferings usable. Now, I'll only speak for myself here. I'm not going to speak so much for you, but I think probably some of you share what I share. I'm a little bit suffering phobic. Anybody else in the room suffering phobic? I look for ways not to have to make life harder for myself. And still, there are moments where I feel like God throws me those curveballs of life, where life inevitably is harder. The struggle, the hardship, the challenge, the sin in my own heart, the sin in others' hearts, the challenges that come at me. And what am I going to do with that except turn back to the Lord? Don't throw in the towel. This present suffering will be eclipsed by the grace of God This is no cheap consolation. There is never a time that Jesus will leave you in your hardship. Never a time that Jesus will leave you in your suffering. Not only has he suffered for you, he is with you in your hardship. And this is what Paul wants us to see, is that the whole world longs to see the worthy work fully finalized in the grace of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is at work even now. And this present time will not be a comparison to what will fully and finally be realized in the work of Jesus. So it's not a dead end. We don't need to be phobic about the sufferings that are to come, because we have the greater work of him who is all in all to us, Jesus the Saving One. It will eclipse this hard time. But also this glory helps us to endure amidst creation struggle. I find it to be a very interesting passage. You know, did you notice everything was surrounding creation? Thankful for Steve and his ministry among us. Thanks for the songs you chose this morning, Steve. But did you notice here in this text, right, creation gets personified, as it were. Creation groans that all will be made new. Just the way you and I groan that all will be made new. In this text, creation groans. In verses 19 through 23 or so, you get this picture of creation groaning. It feels the subjectivity and the subject of futility. It senses the decay and struggle of humanity in itself. It is longing for newness of life, and it is wrestling for what is going on. It waits. In these verses, it waits expectantly, we're told, in the verses. It's waiting with longing. In verse 25, it even waits patiently for the work of God to come through. There in verse 19, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It's not what it wanted, but it's been subjected because it, in hope, creation was set free, desires to be set free from its bondage. I love the way J.B. Phillips puts it here. J.B. Phillips says this verse this way: creation stands on its tiptoes, longing for the consummation of the Christian's hope. This is what creation does. It's longing for the fullness of God's grace and work to be manifest to us. That's what creation, when you look at the world, the universe through the eyes, it used to be in the old days, the Hubble telescope. Now it's the James Webb telescope. Yeah, I have it on my Instagram. You ever watch these pictures that are coming back from the James Webb telescope? Maybe I'm the only one. They're really cool. You ought to look at them. There's these amazing things. What does creation do? It's longing, expectantly longing for the fullness. You know, Carl Sagan, who's a voice of the past naturalist, he was a famed astronomer at one time, maybe just as much philosopher as he was astronomer. He was famous for saying that the cosmos was all that is, all that was, all that ever will be. He had a whole different worldview, didn't he, than this worldview. I think this worldview is that the creation is standing on its tiptoes. It's longing for all things to be made new. It's this that is being made new, and this is what we long to see this morning, is that creation is being made new. Creation longs for its restoration, just as you long for restoration. But it endures futility, verse 20. It endures the decay of sin, verse 21. And it groans. Notice, creation groans, verse 22. And why? Because it is waiting for its liberty. And that's what we're waiting for, too. The theologian Robert Haldane, when he speaks to these verses, he writes it this way, speaking of creation and the effect of sin on creation, the way leprosy had an effect on a human. I think this is helpful. He says this: as the leprosy not only defiled the man who was infected with it, but also the house he inhabited, in the same way, sin, which is the spiritual leprosy of man, has not only defiled out bodies of our soul, but by judgment of God has infected all of creation. This is what Paul is trying to drive us to in these verses here, is that creation reflects the sinful condemnation that is true of humanity, and it longs for the world to be made right, for our salvation to come to its fullest, so that we might know the fullness of God's salvation. And so there is this sense where the text calls us to patience, right? In verse 25, we are to wait with patience. Creation waits patiently. We experience the travails and the longings and the groanings of sin. We're lonely. We have heartache, depression, miscarriages, wayward child, cancer, divorce. We get passed by, passed over, passed around. We feel ignored. Most of us can agree with Prince Humperdinck and the Princess Bride when he looks at Her Highness and he says, "Life is pain. Anyone telling you differently is selling you something." On tiptoe, we await God to make all things right. This is why we groan. It's why we don't just put on a fake grin every day. We embrace both the groan and the good things of life. Why? Because the glory that God has given us, the first fruits of that glory, encourage us to live with a steadfast hope. And that's what Paul is speaking to here in verses 22 through 25. He is reminding us that we have a steadfast and certain hope in the gifts of a Savior. You've got to stop trying to live without the groans in your life. You've got to embrace the certain hope of Christ, who is at work in us. Notice these three groanings. In verse 22, all creation groans. It groans in pain like in childbirth. And then in verse 23, we groan. We ourselves groan. With the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. We're eager for the adoption we've been given, for the redemption of our bodies. We want all things to be made new. And then down in verse 26, you see there, even the Spirit Himself groans. He groans as he makes intercession for us. We get this picture of groaning. In verse 23 there, you can put it back up again. You're a little ahead of me, but let me read it. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's this sense of groaning because we long for what God will do to make right. Why? Because we have hope. This is not just wish fulfillment. This is hope. God has called us to have hope for what He will bring. He will bring fullness to our life. There is hope in what He will do, a certain and full hope. I think it was John Piper. Now I can't remember. It's been some years since I've read this article, but what stood out to me is that he talked about the picture here of creation groans like in the groaning of childbirth, right? So when you go in the hospital, being a pastor, I've been in the hospital many times. I go in the hospital regularly to pray with people. And it's different to go into the hospital and pray with somebody who's groaning in the maternity ward than to go to somebody in the hospital who's groaning in the oncology hall, right? To go to someone who's groaning in the maternity ward, though, honestly, I usually go well after that's done. I usually go when the baby's there, not when the baby's coming. But stay with the illustration for a second here, okay? I threw myself off. Just ignore all that. But the groaning, the pain of childbirth, right, that pain ends in life. Whereas the pain on the oncology hall, that may end in death. And this is Paul's illustration here, isn't it? It's painful, but it's a pain that leads to life. That's what creation longs for. That's what we long for. That's what the Spirit anticipates. The Spirit anticipates this good work of God through the pain to the life abundance. Through the pain. there is hope because God is at work in it. Didn't have an orange tie, so I wore kind of an orange tie this morning. Not all of y'all know, but I'm a Tennessee fan. 15 years of futility. But we did win last night, and I enjoyed it. If you're not a football fan, I get it. You may not be even care, but I grew up all my days. I was bred to hate Alabama and to love Tennessee. All my life, I've rooted for a team and against a team. If you're an Alabama fan, I'm sorry. It's always been that way. So for 15 years, there's been misery. This Saturday in October for 15 years. And so I got lots of texts last night. Surprisingly, lots of texts last night when Tennessee won. But I have to tell you, it's not the same. Right? So next year we might lose again. When the fullness of this hope is realized. I had hoped for victory last night. I could have explained why I thought we were going to win. But when my quarterback dropped the ball on the 10-yard line, I was not sure that we would win. But we did. But I know this quarterback will not drop the ball on the 10-yard line. Here's the point. And when he does come again, it won't be in fear that we'll have to lose again in a year to come. When he finally wins and comes again, all the misery of life will be gone. All the failures of the past will be dealt with. All the struggles of futility of the heart will end. Because this is in light of a certain and final victory. Jesus has won the decisive battle. And when he returns, we will know it full well. And so we endure and we live with patience, but we also march forward with courage because even though we groan now, the reality of life to come is in light of God's glory will triumph over all our. Can you just give me Hebrews 12, 1 through 3? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 reminds us of this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus has gone before you, and Jesus will come again. And so, beloved, as we travel the travails of this life, may we not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because in hope, certain hope, we may run this race with the surety of the glory of God and the faithfulness of Christ our Savior. Be of good courage, dear ones. Your Savior will not fail you. He will see you through to the end. And the blessing of the Spirit and the help of the intercession of the Spirit will always be with his children. That's our hope, and that's what we walk in today. So let us be faithful to carry on patiently, hopefully, courageously, and faithfully because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and God, we thank you that you are a God who meets us in the groaning. Oh, Lord, how we long for you to come. Come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, would you meet us in the travails and the futility and the sufferings? And would you help us with all creation to stand on tiptoe, longing to be made whole and new. And would you hold us by faith that we might be faithful to the end. Father, there are many in this room who struggle and suffer with things that aren't even well known to others around them. But I pray that you would encourage them in faith today to walk in faithfulness, whether that's physical or emotional or spiritual. Would you, by your gracious gift of the Spirit, empower people to persevere on because you are a great and gracious God. As creation peers in and looks for the coming day of renewal, may we, Father, peer in and be strengthened by your Spirit by faith and long for the day of the fullness of renewal, even as we walk with you and with one another in the power of the Spirit this day. We ask and pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.